It's a pretty exciting text for several reasons. The first of which is this is the first recorded song in Scripture. So far, Exodus has been historic prologue and setting, largely narrative. So you have a historic prologue and you have the narration of the birth and life of Moses, Moses' life in Egypt and his life in Midian, an encounter with God in the bush, and then back in Egypt and the plagues and the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Exodus people leaving Egypt and kind of climaxing in this crossing of the Red Sea. And now we get to chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, it's kind of a hard break in the narrative, isn't it? You're reading along and you come to this big event and then they sing this song, saying. This leads to several questions or points about the nature of song in the life of God's people. Obviously, we can't arrive here without the act of God for his people. God's acting on behalf of his people that leads to song. Singing is what God's people do in a response to what God has done. Song is not merely the pleasure of man, but an overflow of the heart. Praise is a response of a grateful heart for what God has done, for who God is, and what God will do. That's what's going on here in this song in Exodus 15. So the question that hangs over us as we come to the text today is this the reality of song for us? Is this the reality of praise for us in our hearts? Is praise a response of gratitude, an overflow of joy for who God is and what he has done? It's a great question. What's before us in praise? What's before us in song? Has God so captured our heart that we are overflowing with praise based on what he has done, based on who he is? Is that the case in our heart? Psalm 40 gives, by example, this reality of God's work and our response in praise. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. He patiently waits for the Lord, stuck in a bog, wondering where's the Lord, and then the Lord pulls him up and puts a song in his mouth. What the Lord does is what leads to our response in song. Again, have you experienced God? What we have to keep before us today is this whole thing that we discussed last week, that this defining redemptive act in the Old Testament points us to, straight to, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Red Sea crossing. He is our dry ground walking. He is our shield and our defender. He is the one who moves behind us, protecting us from the oncoming enemy. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about our salvation in him, being led from death to life. So the question when it comes to praise is, have you known your Redeemer? Has your heart been transformed from curse to praise for God, for who he is, for what he has done? Have you been captured by the gospel, by the love of God in Christ, so much so that your heart sings, not just your mouth? Is the praise of God in your heart as close as Israel is to the sea? A love that right after the waters swallow up the enemy, the very next thing that comes is an overflow of praise. Is that the case in your heart? Have you seen and glimpsed the beauty of God's salvation in the personal work of Christ so much so that there's an overflow of praise? Do you see the love and power and mercy and justice and holiness and glory and grace and sovereignty of God? And do you there, because of those things, do you praise? Sometimes I think our hearts like to reverse the order. We like to muster the song and form emotions or manipulate emotions in order to praise, but song in Scripture is always a response of the heart, again, to who God is and what He has done. 100% of the time is a result of God's work. Scripture has so many kinds of songs: praise, doxology, lament, wisdom, royal hymns, songs of thanksgiving, so forth and so on. So many different kinds. Each of these, no matter where they're found in Scripture, all have an overarching theme, and that is God, His work, His will, His attributes. No matter the situation, songs to God flip the narrative and remove us from the centerpiece. Even Psalm 88. Those of you who've been acquainted with grief, those prone to depression, I do not have to tell you more about Psalm 88. You're well acquainted with it. It begins, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." It's this great plea of mercy to the Lord. And then it ends this way. "Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Even in that place, there is a seeking of the Lord in darkness of spirit. Listen, Psalm 88, like what we just sang out of Psalm 139, is praise to God. It's a hymn of praise. It's a deep lament, but it's done in the context of who God is. The writer is saying, how am I in the middle of this? But he sees all of life through the grid of who God is. And that's the end. What I just read is the end of Psalm 88. There's a question mark hanging over it. But it's all under the umbrella of who God is and what He does. In many ways, what we have before us in Exodus 15 is a prototype of praise throughout the Scriptures. It's like, have you ever been to a car show? We used to do this with my father-in-law and brother-in-law in Orlando. They had a pretty neat car show there, actually. And you would see all the cars that they have out, and all that stuff was great, but what you really wanted to see is the prototype. Because in the prototype, you may never see a production that comes out exactly like the prototype, but what you see is the direction or the shape that these automakers are going with their cars. And you kind of see that here. You see the shape, the design of praise and the direction that it's going. You find that right here in Exodus 15. It's great. Here's the structure. This song tells us what God has done. It tells us who God is, and it tells us where God is leading. It's a very simple structure, but very powerful. These are powerful elements of praise: what God has done, who God is, and where God is leading.
So first, what God has done. The song opens from Moses and the people of Israel, as we've seen in 18 through 21, Miriam, all in the first person. It's an announcement of the intention of the heart. I will sing to the Lord. The focus is not on the singer, but the events or occasion for praise. The song is a reflection of God's deliverance through the sea. It's a response to God's salvation. It's not the thing that saves. Did you hear that? So their song is a response to God's salvation. The song does not save them. Notice, God has triumphed gloriously. God threw the horse and the rider into the sea. God is the strength and song of the singer. God has become salvation to the singer. This God is the God of the singer and his father's God. This God is a man of war. This God is personal. This God has a name. This is a reference to the personal nature of God's interaction with Moses in 3 and 4. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots are cast into the sea. Chosen officers sunk in the sea. Floods swallow the enemy. They sunk like a stone in the Red Sea. It's interesting, the term swallow is used two times in Exodus. Once when the snakes are cast down in response to this miracle. And it says that Moses' snake, that his staff had formed, swallows up the snakes of the magicians. And this is the only other time in the book. The next time we hear swallow is right here in chapter 15. Sometimes I think, again, I think we reverse the order in our songs. Our song goes up to God so that his grace will flow down. We sing a song of praise so that God would look at us and say, hey, look how great they sing. Let's bless them. That is never, ever, ever the case in the scriptures. It's always the reverse order. God and his power and love and grace and justice pour out blessing. He acts on behalf of his people, and then his people respond in praise for who and what God is and what he has done. The content of the song is shaped by the work of God. The song doesn't shape who God is. That can't happen. Our songs don't shape God. He shapes our songs. Do you hear that? Why must our praise be informed by him? Why even a desire to sing what is in the scriptures? Because that's what praise is. It's fundamentally a response of our heart to who God is and what he has done. It's that way all through the scriptures. Notice the personal interaction of the singer with the content of the Exodus. I will sing my strength, my song, my salvation. I will praise him, my God, my Father's God. I will exalt him. So sometimes we have look, songs can definitely overdo this, no question. But the fact that they're saying, I will sing to him, I will praise him, the fact that there's some reference to them is not altogether bad. It's not left out here. It's saying this: God has done something, and that something involves me. Do you see that? God has done a great saving work, and that great saving work involves me. I am here. He saved me. He is my God. He is my salvation. He is my Father's God. Far from being man-centered, this is drawing on God's actions, his character, and it's saying they belong to me. Sometimes when truth grows cold in our hearts, it grows distant from us. This is not the case on the banks of the Red Sea. as they see the most powerful army in the known world that was just chasing them to crush them, as they see them swallowed up in the sea, dead bodies. It's not a cold and distant reality of something that really doesn't have anything to do with them. They're invited in personally to sing the song of praise. The heart of the song is the deliverance of the Lord for his people. It's very near to their heart. The people have just seen the glory of the Lord. Think about what they had seen. Think about this Exodus journey. Think about what they had witnessed. How could they not erupt in praise? Saying, this happened to me. This happened to us. This is our story. This is our song. The song is an utter response and praise for what God had done. Is that the case for us? Is Christ that way in our heart? Have we seen him personally? Do we know him? Have we seen salvation? Not just salvation is good enough for you or those people over there, but this Savior, Jesus, is he powerful enough to save you? To lead you on an exodus from death to life? From slavery and bondage to sin and death? To eternal glory? Is it your story? Is it your song? Thinking, reflecting on who God is and what he has done here in the beginning of this song, we have this idea that this story belongs to us. I once was lost and now I'm found. Second, we see the focus on who God is in 6 through 12. 6 and 7 opens with a shift in perspective from the singer announcing praise and song to a song sung directly to God. This portion backs away for a larger look into the character of God, who he is, his glory, his protection, his majesty. Verses 6 and 7, his glorious power, his gracious sparing of his people, his greatness of majesty. Concerning who God is, it zeroes a little further in verses 8 through 10. This gives feet to his vengeance. This is not mere conjecture about God. It's not like Moses is speculating here about the nature of God's majesty or vengeance or justice. He says, no, this has a specific point where it lands. Here are some examples of his power in 8 through 10. Here's his majesty on display in the Red Sea. Then verses 11 and 12 conclude with this portion reflecting on the lone nature of God among all other false gods. You alone are like this. All these other false gods, they can't do this. You're alone. Focuses on his holiness, his awesome deeds and wonders performed openly. Verse 11, further reflection on the attributes of God. Who is like you among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. In verse 12, again, an acknowledgement that this is not mere conjecture, but has been on display in the act of God in saving his people and crossing the Red Sea. So here's what's going on in this portion of the song. The beginning of praise. Here's what God has done for us. Here's the glory of the gospel. Here is what God has done. He became man. Like this incredible, powerful sovereign of the universe became man. Lived perfectly for us, righteously in our place, then dying to take our place. The penalty that sin deserved, the curse that sin deserved, he died to take our place. And he rose, conquering death. That's the what. That's the content of the what in the beginning. And then here we come to this reflection on the absolute beautiful attributes of God. Here is who he is. Here's what he has done. Here is who he is. Holy, majestic, awesome, glorious. And all of this focuses on God. In 18 verses, the name of God, Yahweh, is mentioned 12 times. Pronouns describing God, he, you, the pointing to the name of God are found 33 times. And in these verses, God is mentioned over 40 times. The content of this is about God, who He is. There on the banks of the Red Sea, having seen God's incredible justice and God's incredible grace crash together in them crossing and living and their enemy dying, they reflected on the holiness of God. They said, God is holy. He alone is God. There are no other false gods like Him. Here's what they're saying. He is not like us. He is not like us. He is other. They are struck by his awesome majesty, His sovereignty. He holds the world in His hands. He could split the Red Sea and lead us across it. He can do all things. This God is holy. They consider His attributes. Who is He? Not like you and me. Praise is God-focused. Worship by us. It's a response of the heart overflowing, but it's never focused on us. Praise is not about our attributes. It's about who God is and what He has done. True worship, again, is an overflow focused on the Lord. A knowledge of who God is informs the nature of our praise, His attributes. Do you ever think about the attributes of God? What He's like? Does that ever cross your mind? Listen, if we jam this again together with the gospel, who Christ is and what He has done, that should force you, that should impose upon you a thought, a wondering, who is this God and what is He like? He is holy. He is not like me. Who among you are like these other gods? Can they compare to you? No. The song clearly references God's absolute power, His sovereignty. What do we do with power like that? What do we do with that? What do we do when we see our enemies destroyed in this way? What do we do when we find out our enemy, the thing that haunts all of us, the fact that we know we have a debt that we cannot satisfy, and we live our whole lives trying to satisfy in some way that debt, and if we can't do it, we continue living trying to cover up the fact that we even have a debt to pay. Right? This is what shame does. We cover up. What rips the Band-Aid off and says, no, you can praise? It's the gospel. It's who God is and what He has done. The psalm clearly references the separateness of God, His uniqueness, His holiness. God is absolutely and uniquely excellent above all creation. He is majestic. He is without sin. He is perfectly pure and righteous. As a result, God should be feared and obeyed. Do you know God's attributes have meaning for us the way that we live life? Why the instruction to be holy, for I am holy? It's really hard. It's because God is holy. Worship and praise is to value and appreciate the attributes of God. And the last movement of the song here speaks of where God is leading them. In 13 through 18, this is really astounding. So you have to remember where they are. The setting is the banks of the Red Sea. Verse 13, the steadfast covenant love of God is mentioned in terms of God's leading His people. By the way, it's the first time God's love is mentioned here. All these other attributes, but love is not left out. It's brought in here, and God leading in steadfast covenant love, leading His people. God is seen as the Redeemer of His people, and God is guiding His people to His holy abode. It's fascinating. here on the banks of the Red Sea. It's like they're taking this journey and it's already a done deal. Verses 14 through 16 envision God's people under God's protection moving through hostile nations as they go. Again, is the emphasis on them or on their power? Absolutely not. Trembling pains seize Philistia. That's the area north of where they are right now. The area that they have to cross through to get where they're going. And these are some bad guys. You don't mess with the Philistines. And they are shaken in their boots. Dismay strikes the chief of Edom. And then Moabites trembling, the leaders of Moab. Here again, enemies of the people as they go. Afraid. They've heard about this God, Canaan, melting away before God's people. The whole of their enemies remaining silent. I love that. Those who would shout and bring war as God's people come through, they remain silent as a stone. The image you get is everybody running into their house and saying, "Be quiet, that nation is coming through." And they have a God who fights for them. But then look at where they're going. Look at 17 and 18. "You will bring them in and plant them on your holy mountain." Ooh, this is getting big. Not just in a nation, not just a small thing. This is a big deal. God is bringing them to his holy mountain, to his place. "The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." The song just got really big and expanded out as far as time goes. God is leading his people home. And not just Canaan home. Not just a piece of dirt, but he's leading them to his presence. "You are going to be with me." And then the very last line is, "Forever." This is a big deal. This is where salvation leads, and this gives this heart overflow in praise. We're going home. Not only does this song speak of what God has done, and it speaks of his attributes, but it ends with, he's gonna take us by the hand, our Father. The steadfast covenant love of God is going to take us all the way home. It's really astounding. And as I was reading it, I couldn't help but think about this text of our Lord, John 14. The temptation of our hearts, brothers and sisters, might be fear in this life. Great trouble. Where is this going, we might ask. John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus is speaking here. "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is where our Exodus song leads as well. It leads to an eternal home with Jesus. Our Father has not forgotten us. He has not left us to our own devices. He leads his people. People sang there on the banks of the Red Sea as they were already going to the promised land. And it was a done deal. And all the enemies, they were defeated. Listen, in Christ, we have absolute assurance. Assurance through his resurrection that we will be with him. We will see him face to face. As we come to his table, we're given a glimpse, yes, definitely, of what he has done for us, his broken body, his shed blood, but we're also encouraged, I believe, to another table where we will sit with him in his presence and dine with Jesus. It is a sure thing. It is done. Then Miriam, after the recounting of the song, Exodus says, then Miriam, the prophetess, sister of Aaron, could be some reference to the reality that Moses coming out of the water. Miriam was there. Again, Miriam is on the scene with Israel coming out of the water. Possibly her life, the very presence of Miriam, pointing again to the glory of God, both in sparing Moses from the water, now sparing the people from the water. The women take up the song. This is, Kim does this in her job all the time, teaching rounds. Have you heard of rounds? It's where a song is sung and then echoed and then echoed and it's layered. That's almost the image that you get, because they take up the song and it starts in the beginning, and the idea is they're taking up this very same song in harmony and counterpoint, the men and women. So the picture is the entire nation is coming to God in praise. As we close, I want to point out that the song is referenced. Was referenced in our New Testament reading. I love how much Exodus is there. Exodus is all in Revelation. There are echoes of all the Old Testament, but Exodus features prominently this scene of God and his people, and it's the end. It's this consummation. And it always has been. By the way, it had just as much life and vitality for the first century believers as it does for us today. And here's what it says. Revelation 15, 1 through 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be the sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps, the harps of God in their hands. So this image of this utterly still sea, got it? The fire of God, echo anywhere else, right? Just last chapter. But this sea is smooth, utterly calm. The snapshot here is of all the enemies being defeated. And a nation on the side of the sea, all standing together, and the harps of God. Imagine what that's like. Playing. But look at what it says they're doing. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. It's astounding. He's jamming together these ideas of salvation crossing the Red Sea with the Lamb. The Lamb of God has conquered all the enemies. It's over. There's nothing left but praise. He's jamming together the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. This is the song that you and I will take up. We will take up the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And we will say, he has done great things. Does your heart spill over with worship? Have you been captured by the gospel? Is what God has done for you in Christ, does that make any difference in your song at all? If it doesn't, there's a problem. Are the attributes of God on your tongue, both in song, but in your life? Do you consider who he is? Look, this is a natural response of God's people of praise, his attributes, who he is. And listen, does where God is taking you, does that ever come to mind? The fact that it is a done deal, we are going home, we will be with God. We will be with our Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. Does that occupy any space in your heart? I pray that these things do.